Philippians 1:9, 2 Peter 1:7, Galatians 2:4. It says, the love of many shall wax cold. The Greek says, the love of the many. Undoubtedly, a direct reference to the great falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Revelation 12:4. The many. Not just many. The many. Seems to be pointing to a specific point in time. I don't think that the people that end up falling away were people that didn't love God. What about those that come before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, look at the things we've done. Cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Do you think they were totally deceived, never did anything for God? I don't. I think there were people that did things for God. I think they had power with God. But they didn't remain humble. They didn't remain broken. And pretty soon they were lifted up in pride. And then they fell. There's going to be people in that category. When Paul said, if I don't keep my body under daily, if I don't keep myself in the right position, after I preach the gospel to many, I can be a castaway. Calvinist comes along and says, well, yeah, he could lose his ministry. What a deception. What a lie. He's talking about something that is really serious. Do you know Don Barnett can lose his salvation? Barbara Barnett can lose her salvation. Teachers, the elders, you can lose your salvation. That's something that you have, can never lose it, never in jeopardy. As long as you're here on planet Earth, you better keep the armor on and you better learn how to use it. I think it's a pretty serious thing. I think it's very serious. And always remember, those that are deceived, they don't know they're deceived. The devil is clever. He is a wily foe. That's why a lot of these things we claim as our own, we keep saying, I'm this way, I'm weak on this. It's not us at all. We are allowing demon spirits to dupe us, to deceive us. And we hold on to things that are lies, and we go, well, that's just kind of the way I am. That's the way the demons are. They've got a hold on you. But we're not really in the realms of spirits, so we're not sensitive to that. God wants us to make us sensitive. He wants to get all of these cancers out of us. We're all people with cancer. We've got terrible spiritual cancers, every single one of us. When you're an elder, a teacher, a minister, just an everyday, ordinary Bible college student, you've got cancers, and God's got to root them out. Only God can do it. You can't do it by just listening to the teacher, applying the principles. It isn't just learning it and doing it in your mind. It's not going to do it. You know, the patient doesn't come in and say, yeah, take x-rays, okay, now I see it. Okay, yeah, now I'm going to do it. And he lays down and cuts himself open and he does it. Can't do it. Can't be done. You're going to have to have somebody who knows what they're doing. Now, there is a story, just as a bizarre point of interest, who did his own surgery showing that a local anesthesia would be sufficient. Now, that man... I read that, I could not even identify with that. I can barely cut hangnails, let alone pull out slivers. They're so open. That was too much. Well, a lot of saints are trying to do that. And they're not qualified. They don't have the qualifications to do it. They're cutting themselves open, thinking they can do it. Can't do it. You cannot perform the surgery. You don't even know where to begin. You start cutting on your leg, you find out it was the arm. That's the way we are. Like the people that have gone to the hospital and they wheeled them into the wrong room, cut out their appendix. The problem was their heart. And these things happen. That's the way we perform surgery. That's the way we do it. We come down the altar with our own idea. This is what I need. Okay, now, Lord, do this. Okay, now I think it's done. I believe it's done. We walk away and got this, that wasn't what you needed. Come back, quick. You're in a desperate place. Let me do the right surgery. We go down to our own surgery. We make our own judgments, our own evaluations. We are so sure that we're right. So now I'm sure it's this. Now I was this way, and then this happened. I know this is the root problem. We keep dealing with all the externals and never get to the root. God wants to get to the root. He wants to solve these things. We learn how to suppress things. We have this problem with lust here, so we think if we got a girlfriend or got a wife, then that'll all take care of it. That does not take care of it in the slightest. Suppresses it. You kind of ignore it for a while, and that thing's there, it'll come back. And then it devastates the marriage, ruins the whole relationship. So it has people go out in the ministry, they suppress problems, and after a while there's pressures upon them, they end up drinking, they end up doing this. They still are ministering, they're still anointed, God's still using them, they've got this problem. instead of like God rooting that out, they keep trying to cover it up. Sooner or later, that secret thing will be exposed. Their whole ministry can come tumbling down. Many people lose their salvation because they'll think, the hero is supposed to be a man of God. I must have been deceived. They'll end up being duped by the devil as well. Very serious things. Very serious. Then he says, it shall wax cold. Literally, it means that it will cool off. The Greek word is psucho. P-S-U-C-H-O. P-S-U-C-H-O. It's a long O. It means to breathe cool by blowing. To grow cold. One commentator said that it shows spiritual energy chilled by a poisonous wind. A wind that chills you to the bone. It saps your strength. It saps your love. He's saying that the love has ceased to burn brightly. This man now turns the sacrifice of himself in another direction. He begins to give of himself to anomia, to lawlessness. This is almost what happened to the psalmist. In Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3, also verses 16 to 24. He says, I looked at the wicked and my feet almost slipped. I began to see their prosperity. I began to see their so-called blessing, their wealth, their prominence, and I almost slipped. Then he says, I went into the temple of God, in the sanctuary of God, and God, as it were, brought me back to my senses. He sought God. If he kept dealing with it in his own mind, he would have lost out. He had to go to God and let God do the work. So we can't do the work ourselves. We're going to wax cold if we do the work ourselves. You can only witness for so long. You can only minister for so long. You can only live for Jesus for so long. You can only motivate yourself so long. If God is not the sustaining power and energy behind you, you'll die. You'll grow cold. Ever see that happen? Ever see it happen to you? Of course you have. Every single one of us have seen it happen from time to time. Okay, well, we're ready for a quiz. I mean, that'll bring joy to your hearts. I'm just here to make you happy, blessed people. So, a little quiz. Put your notes away. You might put your notes away before the bell rings. Scott. Please. This will not take too long. We'll correct it here in a few minutes. It's just over the words on love. Go right ahead.
Thank you.
Everybody done? No, we can exchange papers. Maybe a very low privilege. Don't complain. There's no reason to complain. Complaining. That's what you say. Matching. Matching. Agape. Letter G, highest love. Number two, filial, letter F, tender affection because of object's value. Thalo, letter K, love of desire, what the will wishes. Pathos is letter J, passionate desire with emotional effects. Splankna, letter C, intestines moved with tender mercies. Storgos is letter B, love of kindred, family love. Oikairo is letter H, to pity with feeling compassion. Eros, letter A, sensual sex love. Elios is letter I, the act of mercy, from or prompted by compassion. Astorgos is letter E, no kindred love. Short answer. Of the 10 Greek words above in the matching section, 2 are not found in the New Testament. Which 2 are these? I don't think that I told you that one of them wasn't. I told you definitely that one. Did I tell you that both? Well, one I never made that statement specifically. But it's the word storgos and the word eros. So I think by elimination you might have figured it out. But I know with eros I didn't say that. But storgos I did. Those are the two words. The see how we all did on it, and maybe I'll... No, it's 6 and 8. Astorgos is in the New Testament. The word storgos is not. Storgos is not. Astorgos is. Number 2, Peter was confronted by Christ in John 21 as the kind of love he had for him. What kind of love do we find that Peter had? Simply give the proper Greek word, philia. Just one heart. Matthew 26:48. Judas was to kiss Christ so as to identify him to the Jewish authorities. King James reads, shall kiss. What Greek word for love is used here? Realize that the action of Judas portrays the heart of the word, but in actuality his entire deed was hypocritical. It's filial. Same love. In Luke 7:5, the Greek word agape is used for loveth. The Jews came to Jesus and described a particular centurion who loveth our nation and have built us a synagogue. These Jews had a certain concept of the word agape that they're expressing here. What was this concept? This allows us to see an important aspect involved in this Greek word for love. It shows giving. He was making sacrifice. He was giving himself for the benefit of others. So it's the act of giving. He was giving of himself. He gave to them so they could have the synagogue. Now, it may show certain underlying self-centered motives as well, but that's not the prominent picture in the word. It shows that he gave. So anything along that line would be acceptable. Yes? Well, it really has to say something about giving. It shows that he gave. The love without reservation doesn't really describe any action. It has to describe that the action showed something. See, he was doing something. He gave. And that's what agape is. We give. We sacrifice ourselves. The love without reservation doesn't really say that. Okay, then last question. In our studies, we classified agape love in 7 specific categories. There's 5 of these below. God and his love to his son and man. It's one category. God's love to his son as well as God's love to man. It's also from man to man. Agape love from man to man. From brother to brother, from saint to saint. It's also God's very nature. God is love. Be somewhat lenient with their answers. If it's a newer revelation, we might have to count it wrong. But a fourth category is that Christ expressed his love. His love was expressed in Christ. Fifth category, that God produces this love in man. It's not that God just shows it to man, but he wants to produce it in man. The sixth category is that this love fulfills the law. Agape love fulfills the law. And then the seventh category is that it's from man to God. It's from God to man, and God produces this love in man, but then it's to be reciprocated, so that man gives this love back to God. And so those are the 7 categories. And, yes? Well, yeah. You're going to have to put a... Just tell me to look at it. I'll have to see how much mercy I have. See how far I can stretch these categories. Okay, and then just add up the minus points. Multiply times 5 and then subtract that from 100. Each point is actually worth 5 points. Or you can add up the plus and just multiply that times 5. I mean, whatever you want to do, whatever's the easiest for you. And then you can pass them in and we'll start on a new word. Yeah, you always get to practice what you learn. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Okay, we're going to look at a word. It's the word apolutrosis. Sounds like some sort of a deadly disease. But it's not quite that. Real close. Not quite. Apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O, and that's a long O, and then S-S-I-S. They are down here contesting me. No, just one S. S-I-S. Two total, but not two together. The word means literally a releasing, a ransoming, or a redeeming. It comes from two words, the word apo, which is away from, or just from, and then lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S, long O. And lutrosis means a redemption. So we can say a redemption wrought away from a captivity. Man's been captive. And now he's experiencing a redemption away from that. It denotes the completeness of the redeeming work. The completeness of it. Not just a partial ransoming or a partial releasing. It shows it in a complete sense. It emphasizes a release on payment of a ransom. A release on payment of a ransom. Or you can say redemption as resulting from atonement. Now, this is so important for us to understand. We have all this theology, and it's rattling around in our brain. And we say we believe it, but we don't. That's our problem. We don't believe it. See, this is redemption resulting from atonement, release on payment of a ransom. The question is, has the atonement been made? Has the ransom been paid? The answer is yes. So, what kind of a release should we have? Full. Complete. Total. What kind of a redemption? Full, complete, total. But, you see, I still have these problems. Who doesn't? The question is not, do you still have problems? It's whether or not the price has been paid. And if it's been paid, then you can receive from God. See, there's going to be a lot of people in the next few months that really battle God. They think they're going to be seeking God, but they're going to battle God. And the thing that's finally going to break in them is that they're going to find out that they have to hold to the Word of God. They have to believe God's Word. And it's not based on what you are. And it's not based on what you've experienced. And not based on what you've accomplished. It's based on what He's done in Christ for you. And will you accept that? And there's going to be a lot of people who won't. They're going to try to earn God's outpouring of His Spirit. They're going to try to earn this baptism of love. They're going to try to earn this breakthrough and release in the Spirit. They're going to do everything to earn it that they can figure out. They're going to muster every bit of strength they have. They think their prayer is going to earn it. They think their own effort is going to earn it. They think their own righteousness is going to earn it. They think their own effort and everything else is going to earn it. But it won't earn it. And this is the thing that we've been guilty of since almost day one of our Christian lives. That we've learned something and then we think we live it using our own mind. Our own energy, our own effort, our own determination, our own discipline. And that's not the way that it is. God wants to live it through us. So that God flows through us, and that's what's seen. It's God, not us. And all we do is we step aside and let Him flow through. So we're going to have to learn to accept what He has done. There was something said last night that really struck me. And it was from Earl Thurner. And it was about how much God loved His own Son. And that's the love that God has for us. And now if we're in Christ, shouldn't we experience that love? Shouldn't we? Absolutely. What keeps us from it? We don't realize our position in Christ. We don't realize how God looks at us. We look in the mirror and we say, I'm detestable. I'm kind of a nauseating person. I'm a weak person. I'm a willy-nilly person. I'm a person that's backslid in this little area. I've sinned over in this area. I've been this way. I've got a temper problem here. I've got a flesh problem here. I've got a lust problem here. I'm unlovely. So God can't really love me. God can't love me until I get straightened out. Thou fool. You're living in deception. You're in Christ. The legal position in Christ is what gives you God's love. And God wants you to experience it. He wants you to experience a releasing in your spirit because of that love. It's by the grace of God. Everything that has been talked about is by the grace of God. You're there Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Everything you heard was by the grace of God. Those people didn't earn it. Nothing has been earned. We don't earn it. Your prayer doesn't earn it. You think I'm going to earn it by praying. You're not going to earn it by praying. What is so clear to my mind is that it's so similar to what people have experienced as they sought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same type of a thing. See, there's some people who just, they heard the truth. They opened right up. God filled them just like that. They had a release just like that. I mean, boom, it was done. But there's others, boy, they went through every manner of gimmick, charade, their own effort, and finally, they got to the point of just total desperation and said, Lord, only You can do it. And He did it. That's when they got filled. But see, when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, there's only a certain releasing of your spirit to God's Spirit. And then none of us have walked in. We've only walked in it to a very small degree. And God wants us to really live the full Spirit-filled life. But you don't earn it. You don't merit it. It's based on this apolutrosis. The payment's been made. You're redeemed. You don't make the payment. It was made for you. But did you accept it? Will you let God do it? And what we're trying to do is we're saying, well, I'm trying to let Him do it, but I'm going to make my efforts first. And we do this very subtly. We do it almost subconsciously. But the point is, we've got to keep seeking God. We've got to keep making ourselves available to God so that He can straighten us out. He can straighten our concepts out. We don't want any pride. See, what God doesn't want, He does not want to work in such a way where something happens, a deep releasing in the Spirit, and you're left with the impression it was something you did that accomplished it. Because that opens that door, that ugly thing of pride. Because you did it. You merited it. You earned it. Somehow you got yourself in a place, and then God had no choice but to do it. And if that's what happens, we'd be better off never seeking God for such places in the realm of God's Spirit. Because that'll just turn into destruction. So what he's having to do is he's having to humble us. That's why the emphasis is praying for one another. That's why we have to allow others to pray for us. See, Don had fantastic experiences Thursday and Friday. Well, how was it brought about? People praying for him. Without the people praying for him, it would not have happened. Well, what does that say? It says he's dependent upon the saints. He, the pastor, the one that we all look to with such reverence and respect, and we look at him as a tremendous man of God, he needed the saints. He needed the prayers of those saints. And without those prayers, he would not have received from God. What does that make him? It makes him humble. It breaks him down. See, he didn't just, yeah, I just come in by myself. I'll lead the way. I'll do it. I don't need you. I'll just get in there. Now, all of you people, you need prayer. But not me. I just do it. He needed the prayer of the saints. Now, that is so vital for us to learn. You need my prayers, and I need yours. When God's trying to break us, he's trying to break us down, we'll come to somebody and say, brother, I've got this weakness, pray for me. Right now, we won't do that. Only at the point of absolute desperation do we finally do it. And then it's almost too late. But God is wanting it to become commonplace, where I'm depending on your prayers. I'm depending upon you supporting me, and you're depending upon me supporting you. And that's the way it has to be. I can't make it. I cannot make it. If God doesn't work through you and work by his Spirit, I won't make it. I will not make it to the bride of Christ. I'll guarantee it. I have already failed so many times, it's unbelievable. And you failed already so many times, unbelievable. We won't make it without one another. We won't make it without the Spirit of God. So the payment's been made. We have to accept it. It's going to take us a while to catch on to that. Some people will come right in because they're going to just trust the Lord. But others, they're going to try to figure out how to do it themselves. They're going to finally be broken down and admit God has to do it. And then, whoosh, the rain will fall. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be a fantastic thing. It's already fantastic. It's going to build. It's going to build month after month. Well, Barber said, it's not the end. The same thing you tell the person when they get born again. This isn't the end, it's the beginning. Same thing you tell them when they get filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not the end, it's the beginning. Most people look at the end. They're looking for one experience, they get that, that's it. They've arrived. Haven't arrived at all.